This morning's message is entitled, Take Up Your Cross. It's Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 973. That's the red Bible there in the pew. And if you're using the large print Bible, it's on page 1528. Now, if you've been here the last 2 weeks and paying attention, you'll know that today's reading is a subsection of a larger text that we've read the last 2 weeks that starts with the question Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And God's answer on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. So we're going to start Matthew 16, starting in the 21st verse. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy Lord Almighty, who was and is and yet to come. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired word, inerrant, powerful, transformative. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, prepare us, Lord, to hear which we desire to reveal about Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and about ourselves. Do not let this preacher get in your way, Lord. Let it be your message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in my A.W. Tozer devotion this past Monday, he chose 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. I'll give it to you. It's related directly to this idea of carrying our cross. Take up your cross. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Right? Jesus died and was resurrected, and so we must die with Jesus and have him resurrected within each heart, our hearts. Tozer writes, "Not everyone agrees with me that full qualification for eternity is not instant or automatic or painless. I can only hope that you are wise enough, desirous enough, and spiritual enough to face up to the truth that every day is another day of spiritual preparation, another day of testing and discipline with our heavenly destination in mind. I hope, too, that you may begin to understand why many evangelical churches are in such a mess." This was about 35, 40 years ago. He thought they were a mess then. He should see them now. "It has become popular to preach a painless Christianity and automatic saintliness. It has become part of our instant culture. Just pour in a little bit of water on it. You stir it up, right? You pick up a gospel tract, and you're on your way to the Christian life. Lo, we are told, this is Bible Christianity." And then he says, "It is nothing of the sort. to depend upon that kind of formula is to experience only the outer fringe, the edge of the Christian life, instead of the real thing. For when the new birth is real, and the wonder of regeneration has taken place, being born from above, then comes the lifetime of preparation and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Arthur Blissett would agree with Tozer. On Blissett's website, he has the statement you see at the bottom of this slide: at the cross, the worst of man met the best of God. This is Arthur's 53rd year of carrying the cross around the world. He's carried it to every single nation. He started in 1968, and he's still doing it today in 2020. He holds the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest walk in pilgrimage. He's walked over 43,326 miles. 324 countries, island groups, and territories. He says this journey is about sharing Jesus, the cross, and the gospel message. He says, my wife Denise has driven in front with supplies and has been with me in 294 of those countries. At the cross, I have witnessed hundreds of thousands, if not millions, receive Jesus as Savior. I have been arrested 24 times, been in 52 nations at war, been hit by cars, attacked by a crocodile, by baboons, an elephant, and a green mamba snake. I've met heads of state and slept on the roadsides and in the jungles in a hammock. I have had honor and dishonor, love and hate, kindness and beating. The paths of the cross along the roads have taken me over 1.5 times around the world at the equator, all while walking and carrying this cross. I've had the greatest joy and pain of hurt, too. So bad that all I could do was use my Bible as a pillow at night. Walking and following Jesus and the cross have made me the most blessed person on earth. He says the cross weight has shaped my shoulder and built up about an inch of bone as a cushion for the cross. The cross has shaped my body, but most important, it has shaped my life. This is most important. How has the cross shaped you? He says, for me, when criticism and praise affect you the same, you're beginning to be set free. I have learned to just follow Jesus and do his will and call and take the consequences. Follow his will and call and just take the consequences. What I mean is that if you carry the cross all day, you will get tired. If it rains, you will get wet. And in the desert at night, you will be cold. Some people will love you and some will hate you. I've learned to stay focused on Jesus and leading people to Jesus. And that's the joy for me. And it causes rejoicing in heaven when one person comes to Jesus, right? That's from the Bible. Angels rejoice over one person that repents. They made a movie and a book about him called The Cross. He says, even from the book and the movie by the same name, you can see how I face struggles and even death. Insecurity has been my constant companion for all these years, yet I am secure in Jesus. He is enough. My material treasures are few. He says, mostly what he has is just photos and things that people have given him on this trek around the world. You can never take advantage of me because I've given it all to Jesus. You can never take advantage of me because I've given it all to Jesus. I've never considered the cost of loving and following in Jesus a sacrifice, but a glorious pleasure. Samuel Chadwick, acceptance of the cross is a proclamation that its bearer stands in the midst of a sinful and burdened world in Christ's stead, right? We are to be Jesus in this sinful, broken, and burdened world. So this is our key verse here. I'm going to ask you to read it with me. Let's begin. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If and would, right? You're not being forced. Jesus does not nail anyone to their cross. This is voluntary. This is an act of will. Jesus is saying, if you would, right? It's up to you. It's a choice. And not a choice in response to what you think your duty is or out of guilt. It's a response of gratitude for what Christ has done for each one of us. Anyone. This is available to every person. It's a choice that each person must make. The question, key question for every human being, is the one that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Anyone. You can't be too bad or too good to come to the Lord. Some people think that, you know what? When I get my life together, then I'll start following Jesus. No, it doesn't work that way. You come to Jesus just as you are, right? Just as I am. Come after and follow me. This is come after Jesus. Jesus is first. The rest of us, all of us, are just followers of Jesus. All we are is followers of Jesus. And there's a lot entailed in following Jesus. That means we must be like Jesus, to walk in his footsteps. Did you ever do that as kids when maybe at the beach or in the snow and you try to step in the footprints that somebody has already made? That's what we're supposed to do in our daily walk. Look to see where Jesus has stepped in front of you, where he's already been, and follow his footsteps. Must. This part isn't a choice. If you answered the first part, "Yes, Jesus, I'm following you," must is a requirement. You can't just say, "Yeah, I'm going to do it," and not sign up for the rest of this. It's absolutely necessary. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're making a decision for Jesus, you're coming after Jesus, then you must deny yourself. Renounce yourself. Think of others as better than yourself. Be more concerned about the welfare of others. Now, yes, we are called to love ourselves, right? Because we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves, so we must love ourselves. But we must understand that in everything, Jesus is first, right? And then we are to love our neighbors, to care for them, to live sacrificially, right? Even when you're doing that good deed, are you doing that good deed for the Lord, or are you doing it for yourself? So that, you know, every once in a while I pull my shoulder out because it's kind of hard to reach back there, pat myself on the back. Ooh, that does actually hurt. Don't get old. So it's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about the Lord and the kingdom. Take up your cross, right? Each person that makes this decision, anyone, take up your cross, not Jesus' cross. None of us can bear Jesus' cross. But we each have our own God-given purpose. We have been gifted spiritual gifts, and of course our natural gifts. God has given those to us. They are not of ourselves. And all our blessings are to be used for others. Common theme in Scripture. God blesses so that we can bless others. So we take up our cross, whatever we are called to bear, whatever burden the Lord has put on us. Not what somebody else puts on us, not what our parents put on us or our boss puts on us, but what the Lord Jesus puts on our heart. What are we called to do? How are we called to serve? Who are we called to reach out to? The shut-in or the person that no one else talks to, or the sick.
I was in South Africa, and it was during the time of the struggle back in the mid-80s, and I was doing a rally in Cape Town, and there was people of all races that had gathered, and there was a band that was playing, and I was seated on the platform in a huge crowd, and I looked out, and I could see three or four rows down, there was a man that was obviously blind because he had no eyeballs. There was just skin across his eyes. And he had a beautiful smile on his face. And I was so moved and touched with his smile and his demeanor. And the Lord spoke and said, go down to him and invite him to touch the cross. The cross was in front of the platform like this. So I, as the music was playing, I turned and walked down and came up to him and I said, do you speak English? He said, yes. I said, I'm the man that is carrying the cross. And he reached out to grab my hand and I grabbed his hand and I said, would you like to feel the cross? And he said, yes. This man, blind from birth, I put his hand on the cross. Now, he had never seen the cross, but he began to feel it. And he would feel all the way up. And then he got down on his knees. And he was touching the cross every little bit. And then he'd kiss the cross and he went all the way down to the wheel. And as he was, I'm not doing it justice, the way he was touching it was like a master violinist playing. I mean, it was... The music quit playing. The musicians were weeping. The crowd was weeping as that blind man felt the cross. And everybody looked at the cross differently now. They were weeping. And many of us, the cross, the symbol of the crucifixion here of Jesus, has become so commonplace to gloss the freshness of the early church that was so thrilled that Jesus had died and rose again and conquered death, hell, and the grave till they went out with zeal and enthusiasm and fire to proclaim that message to the world. Perhaps God needs to touch our hearts that our eyes may see that the cross, the power of God unto salvation, and be willing to share that message with your friends, your neighbors, and the entire world.
If you would like to know Jesus and invite him into your heart, please pray this prayer with me now. Dear God, I need you, and as best as I know how, I give you my life. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, arose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. I repent of my sins and welcome Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. Write my name in your book and make my home in heaven. I am not ashamed of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and saving my soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So many of you probably are familiar with the names of Catherine and William Booth. You likely probably know that they are the founders of the Salvation Army. What you may not know is that they started out as Methodists in their ministry, but they found that the Methodists argued too much. So they looked for another venue for their ministry, and they left the Methodist Church. So it looks like things haven't changed in 150 years. So. But William grew up poor and had a real heart for those that struggled to live day to day. He would work days and preach on the streets at night. And they started their, together, they started their evangelistic work without any financial support. Once they started getting recognized and a reputation for their preaching, financial backers did come forward to help support the ministry. But persecution was great from the beginning. So this is in London, by the way. Hoodlum boys and drunken loafers would take fireworks and they would throw them in the windows of the warehouse that was housing their ministry. And sometimes they would go in and they would pour gunpowder on the floor and they would light it and create a big flash and disturb what was going on. Gangs frequently hurled mud and stones at the windows and at the preacher in the crowd. The liquor dealers worked hard to have the Booths kicked out of East London. They're hurting business. The police were no help. In fact, the police often broke up the outdoor meetings of that the Booths and their street preachers would form, and they accused them of being the cause of the trouble, right? Those Christians, they're troublemakers. When's the last time you were called a troublemaker because of your faith? By 1878, their Christian mission was renamed and reformed, organized as the Salvation Army. William Booth assumed the title of general. A thorough organization was created, and publications such as The War Cry were instituted. But persecution continued to plague Booth, the Booths, and their army. One Salvation Army officer came to a meeting loaded down with dead cats and rats. That's pretty bizarre, you might think. But what is happening is the crowd was throwing these dead cats and rats at them, and he figured if he put them down, they would just pick them up and start throwing them again. So he carried them so he would only be hit with them once. Pots of human urine were often dumped on the street preachers. Beatings were not uncommon. In 1 year, they had over 669 Salvation Army members assaulted. Some were even killed. Many were maimed. Even a child, one of the children of one of the street preachers, suffered when ruffians threw lime in the child's eyes. The newspapers ridiculed Booth and the missions. And soon a band of thugs and ruffians, they organized themselves too. Instead of calling themselves Salvation Army, they called themselves the Skeleton Army. And they would directly confront the Salvation Army members whenever they would gather in the streets or open-air meetings. And frequently they would storm the meeting halls of the Salvation Army, and they would break out in these fights, and a little riot would break all the glass and wreck the inside of the buildings. And the police just were not helping. The beginning of a change in public attitude came with the expansion of the Salvation Army's social service activities. Now, the Booths had always been dedicated to evangelism, and they never wavered from this focus. But the horrible conditions of the poor there in London made them realize, as Christians, they had to do something to alleviate the suffering. In spite of all the arguments to the contrary, Booth commanded his army to move to meet the needs of the poor. In response to that, they did a lot of different programs, with actually a very long list, but I'll just summarize them for you. They set up programs for the starving, not just the hungry, but the starving. For the drunkards, for the poor, for the unemployed, for the homeless, for the criminals, for the prostitutes, for the sick, for missing persons, for the emotionally disturbed, and for the uneducated. They help establish factories and farms, training schools for immigrants, and they provided loan services. Now, he never claimed that they would eliminate poverty, but they hoped that they would alleviate suffering caused by an economic system that plunged millions into poverty. Catherine participated fully in the Salvation Army. She was a great preacher, and I've read many of her sermons. She helped lead, and she would do preaching. Not only that, she raised 8 children of her own, and all this as she suffered from a debilitating physical condition. She had curvature of the spine, so she was often in pain. So, many of you know, I told you last week how our cross had been removed from the prayer garden, right? Well, it's been reinstalled. And so I took this video, and this is the cross in the prayer garden that's been reinstalled. So a week ago Thursday, a man named Nick was driving down Moss Mill here towards the light, and he looked over in the ditch across the street, I think it was, and he saw a cross. And he's not a particularly religious man, although there's a spiritual awakening happening in Nick. I think the whole evolution was a work of God so that Nick and I could be in conversation. So God is moving in Nick's life. But he drove by the cross and started going slower. He's thinking about it. It's bothering him. He gets down to the light and he says, I can't leave it there. So he starts, he knows we have these 3 crosses here. He figured, where else is the cross going to go? Must go to the church, right? So he slowly backs up all the way up the street, and he gets out of his truck, his pickup truck, and he went over to the cross and he picked it up. Now, our cross is not as large or as heavy as Jesus' cross would have been, but he said when he picked it up, something happened, right? And he started thinking about he said, this is just a little heavy. Imagine what it was for Jesus. And he starts thinking about Jesus and carrying this cross as he's got it on his shoulder, right? Putting it in the back of his truck. So he came on Tuesday. He had left the cross here. I called him last Sunday after service. He's telling me about it. And then we arranged for him to come on Tuesday. And he came and he shared some of his life story with me. There's no doubt in my mind that God is working in Nick's heart. And I told him that. I told him that don't take this for granted. You need to make a decision for the Lord now because you may not have another opportunity. So he came back on Wednesday, and not only did he put the cross back in, but he put it in 2 bags of concrete. So I don't think they'll be carrying that away anytime soon. So pray for Nick as God is working in his heart that he would come to faith. Again, Samuel Chadwick, when the church, that's us, right? We're the church. When the church is passionless, the world is indifferent. But an indifferent world is impossible where the church is impassioned. Are we impassioned? Are we impassioned to the degree that we should be? All right, this is a man I just learned about this week, and I found a great article of his online from his website. I'll just call him Dr. Italy so I don't have to try and pronounce D'Ambrosio. He was tasked with trying to teach some young people. He does a lot of teaching and seminars and webinars, and he was asked to teach young people about Christian service. And in this article that he wrote, this blog, he recounts the lesson like this. He says, unless hearts are converted, we don't win. So being someone that likes a challenge, I decided to see just how high we could set the bar for Christian charity. Another word for charity, of course, is love, Christian love. The early church always did things the hard way, so I thought that would be a good place to start. He said, I did some research and I found a story of Cyprian's plague in Rome. Now, many of the scientists think that this plague was smallpox, which you've probably all heard of, right? Several times throughout human history, smallpox has ravaged large portions of the human population. Well, about 250 years after Jesus was born, this plague started in the Roman Empire. And there's a bishop of Carthage that wrote a history about this, and his name was Cyprian. And so he recorded this, so they named the plague after him. I don't know if I would want that for myself or not, but he witnessed it, and he shared some of the information about it. He said at the height of the epidemic, it's estimated that it killed 5,000 people a day in Rome. Not the Roman Empire, in Rome. 5,000 a day. It even reached two Roman empires, Hostilian and Claudius II Gothicus. Bishop Cyprian, he describes the plague, what it does to the human body. The intestines are shaken, and with a continual vomiting, the eyes are on fire with the infected blood, and in some cases, feet or other portions of limbs are taken off by a contagion as the skin putrefies, the flesh putrefies. In many cases, blindness or deafness would follow for those that survived. Pretty serious stuff. The author of a CNN article believes that this plague contributed to the growth of Christianity because nothing makes you convert faster to a religion than facing your own mortality. To him, Christianity just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Any other religion would have experienced the same growth. Of course, I say bah to that. Rodney Stark, author of the book The Rise of Christianity, he agrees that the Christian faith delivered a view of the afterlife that was highly attractive in such unstable times. He writes that though the plague terrified the pagans, Christians greeted the epidemic as merely schooling and testing. Thus, at a time when all other faiths were called to question, Christianity offered explanation and comfort. He goes on to say, however, that even more importantly, Christian doctrine provided a prescription for action. Here's a firsthand account of the Christian community that heroically transformed into a battalion of nurses. This is a quote. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains, he explains. That, my friends, is what Christian service looks like. Christian service is not something you do in your spare time. This is still Dr. Italy, although I agree or I wouldn't be sharing it with you. Christian service is a radical commitment to lay down your life for your neighbor. Stark goes on to estimate that in communities without a strong Christian nursing presence, 30% of the population died from the plague. In contrast, communities with a strong Christian presence, only 10% of them died from the plague. So in Rome, that was a difference between 1,500 people dying and 500 people dying. 1,000 lives saved a day in one city because Christians ministered to the sick. How many of those survivors do you think might have converted to Christianity? Probably a lot, right? Dr. Italy concludes, I'm taking 3 points from this that I want to communicate to my kids, to my children, my spiritual children. Christian service is radical. Volunteers give their spare time. Christians give their entire lives to service. Number two. Christian service is a witness. Volunteers serve to impact the physical world. Christians serve to impact the spiritual world. We serve in order to make Christ's love known the way that he loved us. Number 3, Christian service is war. We are an army and we do have an enemy. We have been commissioned to make the earth look as much like heaven as we can. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, which we did a little bit ago, we say the following so often that we can sometimes forget what we're saying and what we're really praying for. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no sickness, right? There is no despair. There is no poverty. Those things are our enemies here, and we fight our enemies to the death. That is what Christian service looks like. And Dr. Italy closes with, people, lock and load. Surely I believe that you can see an exact application for us today. Jesus promises, whoever loses their life for me will find it. In the Gospel of Luke, he recounts this verse a little bit differently. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Daily. Each day. Every day. I ask you, are you finding your life daily? Are you following Jesus? And are you carrying your cross? I pray that I am. And I pray that you will too. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us so that we may have eternal life, not just in heaven, but we will start living our eternal life out here. For we know that for Christians, death is nothing but a portal to our heavenly abode. So Lord, in these days of fear and panic, let us step into the gap. Let us be bold, that we would nurse those that need nursing, that we would lend a hand wherever we can, and that we would be an example for those that don't know Jesus, showing them that we are willing to lay down our lives for a friend. Lord, we know that we cannot do this under our own strength, but only under the strength of God the Holy Spirit. So we pray for a mighty blessing of the Holy Spirit upon each one of us and upon the Church of God in this place and throughout the world. I pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.